I love this gospel. I love when it shows up in the readings. It's the climax of John chapter 6 we've been slowly reading through over these last few weeks. One of the four verses in the middle of the passage, before I was a priest, I used to pray in my heart every time as I was walking down the aisle to receive communion. I pray in my mind, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." It's a beautiful passage, a great passage to preach on. Probably about a week and a half ago when I was looking at the readings for this weekend, I was like, oh, this is great. And I had the idea, I'm going to do a homily on the doctrine of transubstantiation. It's like the coolest word to say. How do we understand the change that takes place at Mass in the bread and the wine as they're transformed into the body and blood of Christ? How do we understand that theologically? That was my plan. But I can't talk about that today. In light of the news that came out of Pennsylvania this week, in light of weeks before that, the news about Cardinal McCarrick, the former Archbishop of D.C., in light of weeks before that, the final settlement, finally settling the bankruptcy in the Archdiocese, a 3.5-year process. And this week, it's like one punch in the gut after the next. I've read a lot of articles this week, done a lot of praying. It's interesting, one of the words that people use often is the word failure. And to me, the word failure doesn't even begin to describe the situation. To me, a failure is like, you know, let's say a pastor wants to do a big capital project. And they say, "Father, we don't have enough money for that capital project." "That's all right. We'll raise the money afterwards." And they do this big capital project, and guess what? They can't raise the money for it. Now the parish is in big debt. That's a failure. That's a screw up. This is so beyond that. It's like there's not even a word to describe it. I'm not even really sure what to say. I wish I had a time machine. Now, it sounds kind of weird, but I wish I had a time machine. I wish I could go back in time to the 50s or 60s, 70s, 80s, when the overwhelming majority of these guys were getting ordained, when the overwhelming majority of these horrific things were happening. I'd like to go back in time and talk to some of those seminary rectors, those who are in charge of the seminaries, and say, what's going on? How are you letting these guys be ordained? Don't tell me that there weren't warning signs. I'd like to go back and talk to these bishops who covered all this up. I said, "Can you explain to me how you can get a report, a credible report, that one of your priests has done something horrific, and your response is, let's get him some counseling, let's give him a new assignment, and that should fix it?" How could your response be anything less than, "I'm calling the police, and you're done from the priesthood"? I don't understand that. I'd like to go back in time and talk to my brother priests. Yes, my brother priests, who most of them are dead now, and say, what happened to you? Why did you become a priest in the first place? When did you stop praying? Because I guarantee you weren't praying. I think 1,000 years from now, when church historians look back on this time period in the history of the church and look back on the 3,000-year history of the church, they'll look at this time period and say, this right here was the greatest moral failure in the history of the church. The numbers are just staggering. Thousands upon thousands of people have been hurt and wounded gravely by the ministers of the church. I think it's important for me to share too that I had a really good experience in seminary. I was in seminary from 2007 to 2013 at the St. Paul Seminary at St. Thomas, and I had a great experience. A lot of really good changes have been made in the last 20 years. I went through extensive psychological screening before I was led into seminary. I was evaluated every single year at the end of each year before I can move on to the next year. There's a lot of really good seminaries out there. The first time that I started telling people that I was thinking about becoming a priest, the first time I told my parents, it was the summer of 2002. It was the summer right before my senior year of college. And it was an interesting time to start telling people that, hey, I think I might want to be a Catholic priest. Because if you remember, it was in 2002, that is when the Boston Globe first kind of broke open this scandal. It was the summer of 2002 when the U.S. bishops gathered together in Dallas and put together their kind of the famous Dallas Charter for the Protection of Young People, which that has done a lot of good in the last 16 years. But it was an interesting time to start telling people, yeah, I think I want to be a priest. Because sometimes the reaction was like, what's wrong with you? You want to be a priest in that immoral, corrupt church? Yeah. In all honesty, one of the primary motivating factors for myself wanting to become a priest, other than, of course, the call of God in my heart, one of the key motivating factors for me was the bad example I saw in priests. Sometimes the horrible examples seen in priests. And I said, I want to show the world, I want to show the church, that that's not what the priesthood is. That the priesthood is something good. It's something holy. And what these small percentage of priests have done to it, they don't get to dictate the terms about what the priesthood is. It's a gift that Jesus left us so that people could encounter Him in the sacraments. I remember one of my classes in seminary, Father Cousins, now Bishop Cousins, was one of our teachers. And I remember him saying in one class, he said, gentlemen, remember, as a priest one day, you'll have the opportunity to do tremendous good in people's lives. Tremendous good. But at the same time, you have the opportunity to do tremendous harm. And he's right. How many people have left the church because of something a priest said or did? How many times I heard the story, Father yelled at me in confession, I haven't been back to the church in 40 years. Or much worse, like we read about in the news. Hey, I get it why people leave the church. But at the same time, how many people have come back to the church? How many people have grown tremendously in their faith because of something a priest has said or done? I'm just a simple parish priest. I don't have all the answers. Talk about new policies and procedures, and sure, I guess, but policies and procedures don't mean a whole lot if you don't actually follow them. When I look at the history of the church, when I study the scriptures, the one key response that God always invites us to in a time of scandal, the one only true response is holiness. Holiness is the only true answer to scandal. Faithfulness. That we need a true reformation, reform, especially in the clergy. That I need to be holy. I need to be faithful. I need to show the world that celibate chastity is a beautiful thing. It's a gift to the church. It's a gift to the world. That the priesthood is a gift to the church. A gift to the world. I need to be holy. But so do we all. When you look at the history of the church and you see the many scandals in the history of the church because we're sinners, what you see is that during times of great scandal, God always raises up great saints. Saint Benedict, Saint Scholastica, Saint Francis, Saint Clare, Saint Teresa of Avila, Saint Ignatius of Loyola, all and many, many more. When did they rise up? In times of great scandal. And I believe that once again, God wants to raise up saints. Men and women who seek holiness. Who can show the world that the church is a beautiful thing. When we truly embrace Christ and His message and His teachings, it transforms us. It brings us true life, as Jesus says in the gospel. Holiness. Holiness and prayer. So I want to end tonight by just praying. I want us just to say together three Hail Marys. I think the Hail Mary is kind of like our parish prayer. The Hail Mary came from the Annunciation and the Visitation, where this combination of Annunciation and Visitation. But I want us to pray, of course, first and foremost, for all those thousands who have been hurt by the church, who have been hurt by the ministers of the church, for their healing, which God does want to do. I've worked with people before who have been victimized by priests. Healing is possible. Those people have tremendous courage. Tremendous faith. So we want to pray for that healing that Jesus can bring. We want to pray for, again, that true reform, especially amongst the clergy. And let's pray that God would raise up saints. So I'm going to kneel down. If you want to kneel, feel free to join me. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.